Revelation chapter 17, and so we're going to be starting a new series here, The Dark History of the Roman Catholic Church.
Man.
And, you know, honestly, when I preach, you know, I try to preach a balance of things. There's times I preach sermons that are helpful about how to be a good husband, how to be a good father, but there are also sermons you need to preach against false religion.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, when it comes to the Catholic Church, even preparing the sermon series, I didn't realize how bad and how dark the history of the Roman Catholic Church is. Now, many of you in this room, I'm sure, grew up Catholic. But I promise you, they did not teach you what I'm going to teach you during this four-part series. They're not going to tell you about the bloodshed and the other stuff we're going to talk about in this series. Now, the bloodshed is so bad, though, that Revelation 17 highly focuses on the Roman Catholic Church even before it was even founded. Okay? Now, notice what it says in Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, the first thing I want to mention is the Bible says the great whore. Okay? I don't shy away from any word in the Bible because every word of God is pure.
Right.
And see, the Bible describes this false religion that it calls, God calls, the great whore. Now, that shows that he doesn't think very highly of this false religious system.
Yeah,
okay.
Right.
He says, the great judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. When it says sitteth upon many waters, what it's basically saying is sitting above, reigning over many empires, many nations. We know that because if you go down to verse number 15, Revelation 17, 15, the Bible reads, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So when it says sitting upon many waters, the waters is referring to nations and tongues and people. Basically, this is a false system that's reigning over all of these different empires.
Okay.
Reigning over many countries, many lands, many groups of people. See, the Bible is meant to be understood. And people think the book of Revelation is so confusing, and yet in verse number 15 it says, Hey, these are the waters which thou sawest. The Bible explains itself.
Right,
okay?
Yeah.
The Bible is not too confusing for us to understand. Now notice what it says in verse number 3. And we're going to see very clearly here in Revelation 17, this is referencing the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. Now let me say this, that in Revelation 17, it's not only referencing the Roman Catholic Church, but that's the main thing it's referencing. Because false religion goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, shortly after the flood. You know, you think of Babylon. Where does the word Babylon come from? Comes from the Tower of Babel, okay? And this false religious system, building your way up to heaven to get close to God, that false religious system has existed throughout the world in many different ways, okay? But the Roman Catholic Church is what we're focusing on in this series, and that is the number one link that you see when you read this. You say, how do you know that? Notice what it says in Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the Bible talks about names of blasphemy, okay? Think about the Roman Catholic Church. What about calling your priest Father? That's a name of blasphemy.
Right.
Why? Because God is our Father.
Right.
What about
right.
calling the Pope, the Vicar of Christ on earth, Holy Father? The names of blasphemy, that fits pretty well with the Roman Catholic Church, doesn't it?
Yeah.
When you think of the Roman Catholic Church, one thing you think of are the names of blasphemy. They blaspheme, or how about saying the Mother of God? The names of blasphemy are all throughout the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And notice what it says, having seven heads. What does it mean by seven heads? Well, notice what it says in verse number 9, Revelation 17, 9. Once again, the Bible is going to define itself. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The Bible says these seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This is the location of this woman, of this false religious system, okay? Now, what is the city known as the city set on seven hills? You can type in on Google, the city set on seven hills, and there's going to be one primary city that's going to pop up, and it's Rome. Go ahead and type it in on Google today. That is what you're going to find. Type in the city set on seven hills. What are you going to see? You're going to see Rome pop up. Say, so what is it talking about in this chapter? It's talking about the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
The city set on seven hills. The names of blasphemy. You say, well, I think that's just a coincidence. Well, there's more than just that. Notice what it says in verse number 18. Revelation 17, verse number 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. See, the Bible's describing this false religious system that's going to reign over the kings of the earth. Okay? That's a pretty powerful religion, to reign over the kings of the earth. Look, if you go throughout history, the Roman Catholic Church reigned over all the kings in Europe. All of the kings. The king of Spain, the king of France, the king of England, it didn't matter who the king was, they reigned over that king. In fact, when you became the king, what would happen? You'd come before the Pope and basically bow before the Pope, and the Pope would crown you king. You know, it was a big thing in history when Napoleon basically just took the crown from the Pope and crowned himself. That's when people realized, wow, the Catholic Church has lost a lot of its power that it used to have. But what we're talking about is the dark history of the Catholic Church. And you can look at this religion today, and they're not as powerful as they used to be. Now, they're still a very powerful religion, but they are not as powerful as they used to be. There was a day when they reigned over the kings of the earth. You usually think of the king as having supreme rule. No, there was a day when the Roman Catholic Church reigned above all of the kings. They basically owned the world. You say, how could they possibly own the world? Well, think about when the Bible was written in Revelation 17. What was the empire that ruled the world? The Roman Empire. What's the religion that came out in the early 4th century AD from the Roman Empire? The Roman Catholic Church. You say, well, they converted to Christianity. They did not convert to Christianity. They kept their Roman false gods and mixed it in with Christianity. You say, well, you know, where are all the false gods? Well, look at all the saints that they worship.
Yeah.
Right.
You say, when you decide that your entire country is going to convert to a religion, which the gospel is something you have to, by free will, believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? But when you decide our entire empire, everybody's going to become Christian, what do you have to do to get people to go along with it? Well, you can't just discard the old religion. You basically got to take the old religion and kind of morph it into the new one. You got to kind of keep the old religion. And the Roman Catholic Church, they never rejected their old religion.
Yeah.
Now look, if you grew up Catholic, it might seem normal to you, but look, the Catholic Church is strange. The traditions that they have, I've been to Catholic Church one time in my life. Okay, I went in college and you know one of my friends invited me, and I didn't know much about the Catholic Church. And I get there, and then all of a sudden, there's like water there, and they said, oh, that's the holy water. I was like, holy water? I was like, what is holy water? And they, you know, I was like, it has like some sort of magical powers. It's like, that's weird.
Yeah.
Look, the Feast of the Black Nazarene is weird.
Yeah.
It's strange. It's confessing your sins to a priest? That's strange.
Yeah.
That's not normal. Their religion is weird. Dress a man dressing up with a dress on stage? That's not normal. You say that's not a dress. You say it's not a dress because you've seen it so many times.
Yep. Yeah,
if that same thing was on a woman, you'd call it a dress. You say, why? Because by definition, they wear a dress.
Yeah.
That's what they're wearing. It's not normal. It's weird. It's strange. But you know, when you're around it, it seems normal. What you have to understand is the Roman Catholic Church today is not like it used to be. It used to reign over the kings of the earth. And I'm going to prove it to you in this sermon. Now, notice what it says in verse number 2. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The Bible speaks about the kings of the earth committing fornication with this false religion. You say, what exactly does it mean? It basically means that the kings, because their power came from the Roman Catholic Church, they basically did the bidding of the Roman Catholic Church so they could become the king and have power themselves. You didn't want to anger the Roman Catholic Church in the past. You made the Roman Catholic Church mad, guess what? There goes your head, okay? The Roman Catholic Church would literally start wars, and they would start war with your country. If Spain rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church, you just started a war with the Roman Catholic Church, and most of the nations of Europe will get behind you and be on your side to the Roman Catholic Church. And so what do the kings do? They commit fornication with this false religion because that's how they have their power. You don't go against the Catholic Church. You say, well, prove that to me. Well, let's go back to King Henry VIII. Who knows who King Henry VIII is? Pretty famous king in history, right? He's known for basically killing all of his wives. He couldn't have a son and everything like that. But, you know, when you really look at the history of religion, King Henry VIII is one of the most significant characters, okay? Now, but in 1521... King Henry VIII wrote a long book, which if it was shorter, I probably would have read it, but it was just way too long. And it was called Assertio Septem Sacramentorum. And that translates to the defense of the seven sacraments. Okay? So he was defending the seven sacraments, you know, from the Roman Catholic Church. And as a result of writing this, he earned the title of Fidei Defensor, Defender of the Faith, from Pope Leo X. So basically, King Henry VIII wrote this long book, and then the Catholic Church called him a defender of the faith. Say, what was the book about? It defended the seven sacraments and blasted Martin Luther. Okay? Because Martin Luther had turned against the Catholic Church somewhat. Okay? He had left the Catholic Church. And so King Henry VIII writes this publication basically showing, hey, here's the stance of all of England. You know, Martin Luther is a heretic. We support the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church declared him a defender of the faith. You say, why did King Henry VIII do that? Because he's committing fornication with the Catholic Church.
Right.
You say, why? Because you don't want to speak against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is very powerful. Okay, now King Henry VIII, and we'll talk about him later on, King Henry VIII was originally not supposed to become the King of England. Because usually the King of England would come from the oldest brother in that family. But his oldest brother died when he was a teenager. And so his oldest brother died, and when his oldest brother died, they had King Henry VIII marry his oldest brother's wife, you know, once his oldest brother was dead. You say, why did they have him do that? Because in history, what you see, and even in the Bible, you would often marry someone who was powerful in another country. And she was very powerful in Spain, Catherine. So basically, as the new King of England, when you have power in Spain, you're basically combining empires, so to speak. So you would often marry someone who was like a leading, you know, princess or something in the world. You see that even from Solomon in the Bible. You see people that will marry princesses, they'll marry queens, they'll marry these people because it gives them power. And that's what King Henry VIII did. And so basically he marries to bring an alliance between England and Spain. Now one other thing we need to understand is this term called the divine right of kings. The divine right of kings. What the Catholic Church taught was that the Pope basically was the vicar of Christ on earth. He was basically perfect when it came to expressing doctrine or the choices he made. They didn't say he was sinless, but basically everything he did was right. Like if he declared war, he was right on that. If he declared that you have to be baptized to be saved, that he's right about that. Basically he's speaking as a mouthpiece of God, so to speak. That's what the Catholic Church taught. And he was basically chosen directly by God, the Pope. But they also taught the divine right of kings. The divine right of kings was the teaching that if somebody is declared the king in a country, that was given directly by God, and so you cannot question anything that king does. Okay? It'd be like, for example, if you have a president of a country, and no matter what that president does, you say, well, you know, they're chosen by God. So obviously it's okay if we abort babies. Okay? So basically the divine right of kings, the Catholic Church taught, that if you were the king, you were chosen by God, and you could not question that king. So what you're going to see throughout history is technically the Roman Catholic Church didn't kill 50 million plus people. What did they do? Well, they basically declared you the king of the country. They gave you the power, and it's like, okay, do what we want you to do. And then when that king declares war, it's not technically the Roman Catholic Church. It's just a Catholic king that has a divine right of kings, and you can't question what he does. They go back to Romans 13 to try to prove their case that every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And they say, well, you know what? If a king's been chosen by God, we must just go along with whatever that king says. It's kind of like in today's world where you have a politician. These politicians raise lots of money for their campaigns. You say, why is it that people are just giving them all kinds of money? What they're basically doing is betting on that person to become a senator or a president or a leader. And basically, once you become the leader, hey, we donated 50 million pesos to you. So now we want you to do this.
Right.
And when it comes to politicians, they do the bidding of the people giving them money. Well, this time, basically, the kings would do the bidding of the Roman Catholic Church. You say, why? Because the Pope was more powerful than any king.
Yeah.
In today's world, that's not really the case. But in the past, the Pope was more powerful than any man. In fact, Augustine of Hippo, which is known as one of the great early church fathers, you know, this Catholic person, he wrote in The City of God, one of his writings, while the city of man and the city of God may stand at cross purposes, both of them have been instituted by God and served his ultimate will. So the city of man would be like King Henry VIII. The city of God would be the Pope, is what they're saying. So basically, if God has chosen you, you get to decide how you run that, and it's directly coming from God. You can't question what they did. And so monarchs are placed on thrones for God's purpose, and you cannot question their authority. If you question it, you're basically questioning God. So technically, the Catholic Church didn't necessarily start all these wars. But basically, when they tell the King of Spain, hey, we want you to go to war with that country, the King of Spain better listen. You say otherwise, he's probably going to end up dead. Otherwise, the Catholic Church will make it a point to get rid of them, and somebody else will become the king. Now look at Revelation 17, verse 4. Verse 4. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I want you to pull out your bulletin real quickly, and look at this picture on the front. And tell me if this seems to fit with the Roman Catholic Church pretty well. Notice what it says. It says arrayed in purple and scarlet color. You see that, don't you? Purple is the bishops. Scarlet's the cardinals. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Look, this lines up with the Roman Catholic Church very well. Right. It's really bizarre. You see, like, the Pope, I've seen pictures where he's wearing these bright red shoes. And it's just like, you know, what in the world is he doing? But it lines up just with what the Bible says. And yet people see this and they say, well, you know, that's not talking about the Catholic Church. Well, what is it talking about then? It certainly seems to line up pretty well with me. Yeah. Notice what it says in verse number 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, the Bible describes Mystery Babylon the Great, and it says the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If you go back to the Tower of Babel, false religion comes out of that, okay? It springs back from there. But if you go in forward in history to the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church truly is the mother of harlots.
Yeah.
You say, what do you mean by it's the mother of harlots? Well, look at the religions of this world. Look at the Lutheran religion. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest.
Yeah.
And he left the Catholic Church, but he didn't really leave it that far behind. He basically kept everything and made just a few changes. Okay? So Martin Luther, he's basically a harlot coming from the great whore, is what the Bible says. Now those are God's words.
Yeah.
I'm not saying something vulgar. Those are God's words. The mother of harlots, the great whore. That's how the Bible describes it.
Right.
So basically, the Catholic Church is this great whore, and yet it has a lot of children. One of those children is the Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And then he leaves the Catholic Church, and he starts the Lutheran religion. You can look at the Presbyterians. Where did they come from? John Calvin, guess what? Was a Catholic priest.
Yeah.
Right. So didn't he leave the Catholic Church? All he did was add Calvinism to it.
Right.
Yeah.
It's Catholicism plus Calvinism. It's worse than the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So basically he left, and guess what? The Presbyterians come from John Calvin and the Catholic Church. Now look, I grew up Protestant. I know what it's like to be Protestant. And when you grow up Protestant, you're taught this is so much different than Catholic Church. And you believe that.
Yeah.
You honestly believe growing up that it's so much different than Catholic Church. But then the question comes up, why are our ministers wearing these long dresses as well?
Yeah.
Why is it that every single week we say, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Every single week in United Methodist Church growing up, that's what we did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why do we do that if we're not Catholic? Well, the word Catholic means universal. Well, for one, I don't believe in the universal church.
Amen.
But for two, why don't you just say universal? But they say, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Why? Because the Protestants believe that the Catholic Church was right at one time. They think the Catholic Church went astray. That's what Martin Luther thinks. That's what John Calvin thinks. They don't think the Catholic Church was wrong. They think the Catholic Church went astray. And if you went back hundreds of years in history, the Catholic Church was right. That's what they believe. You say, well, where did the Episcopalians come from? Another one of the big Protestant denominations. King Henry VIII, didn't we see how he was a big, strong Catholic? He wrote a long book blasting Martin Luther. But then something happened. He wasn't able to have a male child to pass on his legacy to be the next king. And so basically, he asked the Pope for a divorce from his wife. He wanted the right to divorce his wife so he could marry another woman because he was blaming his wife for not having a male child. Now, fast forward in history, and we know that the determination of the gender comes from the guy, not the woman. So it's your fault, King Henry VIII. But he was not able to have a male child, and he wanted a divorce. Now, there's a bit of a problem in this situation, though. Because, like I talked about earlier, the popes were often involved in wars, And he was basically having a problem with the king of Spain, okay? The emperor of Europe at the time, the Emperor Charles. Well, here's the problem. Emperor Charles' aunt was King Henry VIII's wife. And at that time, the Emperor Charles was mad at the Pope, and he basically had the Pope hostage, okay? Now, look, the Catholic Church is much different today. It's a much different world, but basically, he had the Pope hostage. So if the Pope grants this divorce, guess what? The Pope would probably be killed by the Emperor of Europe. Okay, there's a lot of turmoil in the world. So basically, he wants to give him the divorce. You say, why is it, was the Pope just so moral that he said, you know what, I just can't let you get divorced. You know, I just think it's wrong, it's sinful, so I just can't let you get a divorce. No, he was worried he would die if he granted the divorce to King Henry VIII. That's the reason why he didn't do it. Now, King Henry VIII's justification was, well, according to the Bible, you shouldn't marry your brother's wife. So I just determined after being married for a long time, I need a divorce. It's like, look, I'm not saying King Henry VIII was a good person. You know, he wasn't. But the Pope's not able to grant him a divorce. So what does King Henry VIII do? He starts his own religion, the Church of England. Okay, now we're going to talk about this later on in the series because this ties into our King James Bible quite a bit. Okay? But King Henry VIII, basically, he leaves to start the Church of England, the Anglican Church. When that comes over to the United States, it's called the Episcopalian Church. You know, I don't think there's many Episcopalians here in the Philippines, but they're probably called the Episcopalians here, not the Anglicans, if they're here in the Philippines. So basically, he starts another wing of the Protestant religion. Why? Well, because he was Catholic, and he was a hardcore Catholic, but the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce, so he starts a new religion. Okay? You say, well, where did the United Methodists come from? The United Methodists come from the Anglican Church. John Wesley was an Anglican priest. Now, keep in mind, the Church of England is very similar to the Catholic Church. You say, why? Because they were Catholic, and then King Henry VIII just said, hey, I need a divorce. They didn't change much in their religion. They just said everybody in England must be Anglican now instead of Catholic. Okay? The United Methodists, John Wesley, he was an Anglican priest, and so he left that to start the United Methodists. So guess what? It's very similar to Catholicism. That's why you go to a Catholic church, and all of these Protestant denominations are very similar to their mom, the Catholic Church. Right. So why is it the Baptists are so much different? We didn't come out of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was never right. They were always a vicious, bloodthirsty religion, which we're going to see in this sermon. They were never right. But you can truly see how the Catholic Church is the mother of harlots, because it started a lot of false religions in this world. Now, look at verse number 6. I didn't even mention the Orthodox. Now, the Orthodox are probably the most similar to the Catholic Church. And in the 11th century, there was the Great Schism, where at the time, basically, the Orthodox believed in not one man ruling. They had basically five guys who ruled certain regions. And the Catholic Church and them split off because they wanted full authority. And so the Orthodox comes from the Catholic Church. It's just like the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And throughout the world, there's a lot of countries that are basically 100% Orthodox, 99% Orthodox. There's countries, I mean, where Pastor Anderson's preaching the gospel now, it's like 80% Orthodox. There's countries, Russia is like 90-whatever% Orthodox, okay? And so it's a big religion in the world. I think there's like 250 million Orthodox throughout the world, or some large number of that. It's quite a bit. And so there's all these false religions that came from the Catholic Church. Notice verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So the Bible speaks about this woman, the Roman Catholic Church, and it says it's drunken with the blood of the saints. Basically, this Catholic Church just murdered people that believed on Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about history, you're going to know that's the case.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church is responsible for an untold amount of bloodshed on this world. They just murdered people because they refused to baptize their babies.
Right.
Look, everybody in this room, if there was living a day where you would be dead for even coming to this church, every single one, I'd be dead. Just for not baptizing your baby, you would be killed by the Roman Catholic Church. Okay?
Right.
That's the reality. Or they would torture you until you're willing to become Catholic. Okay? That's what happened in history. And it says with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So people that were just like us were killed for the things that they believed. Verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee of the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And so John is seeing this, And it's hard for him to comprehend because this is something that's happening in the future. He's trying to understand it. And it says he wonders in great admiration. And then the Bible says it's going to be described what is actually being talked about. Now turn to Acts 22. Acts 22. Now, during his day, it would be hard to understand because, yeah, the Catholic Church wasn't around, although it was just like the Roman false religion, so it's not too crazy to him. But we're able to understand the book of Revelation a lot better now than they were in the past. You say, why? Because these events have already happened. We can look back at history, and we can see, oh, okay, this was talking about the Roman Catholic Church, okay? The book of Revelation is not that confusing. And we're going to talk about the rapture in the second sermon. Look, the book of Revelation is just not that confusing.
Yeah.
Okay? But a lot of people have been saying false things about it, and people are confused. Look, Revelation 17, I don't know about you, but that all makes perfect sense. And everything I preached, I've heard that preached before. And when I heard it preached, I looked up the facts. I said, man, that makes perfect sense. It lines up with exactly what the Bible's talking about. So let's talk about the bloodshed as a result of the Roman Catholic Church. And you say, why is it that the Roman Catholic Church killed so many people? One reason why is simply, there was a tradition of persecuting before the Catholic Church started in the Roman Empire. Now, Constantine starts the Roman Catholic Church. He sees this giant cross in the sky, and they have these big councils, and everybody becomes Catholic in the world. You know, they basically force everyone to be Catholic. But, you know, the tradition of persecuting those that believed on Jesus Christ, that goes way before that. It goes back to the Old Testament, but during the days of the Roman Empire persecuted and killed those that believed on Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Acts 22, verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So what do? They examine by scourging. Basically, we're going to beat you. We're going to torture you to find out what the truth is. Now, this is what the Catholic Church is known for during the Spanish Inquisition. They would basically just torture you to get information. You say, why would they possibly do that? Well, it goes back to Acts 22. Notice what they're doing. They're basically scourging him to find out what happened.
Yeah.
Instead of giving a fair trial, let's just beat him. Let's just torture him and find out what the reality is. This goes back to the Roman Empire. Notice what it says in verse number 25. As they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. So once they find out he's a Roman, they stop beating him, because they're worried, because he has freedom, okay? But you have to understand, this same thing happens in today's world. If you're a preacher of the Word of God, the empires, the countries, they're not going to like what you say.
Yeah, right.
That's the reality. You see it in today's world. You go back to 6,000 years ago. You go back to before Jesus Christ. You go to the Roman Empire or forward in history. Look, if you stand up for the Word of God, the nations, the empires, the false religions, they hate you.
Yeah.
And they persecute you. Mm-hmm. We will never have the power that they have. That's why it's so foolish to try to take over the government.
Yeah.
We're not going to be able to take over the government. It's like the government will always be persecuting people like us. The only thing we can do is zealously preach the gospel and just seek our best to have peace with those people.
Right.
Now, we'll still preach the sermons, but we try not to just wage war with them. Because honestly, they're going to wage war with us, even though we're not really doing anything. And so, turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. But honestly, it shows you that the persecution that we have in today's world, it's a very light affliction, as the Bible says. Look, I'm not worried about dying after preaching this sermon. The Catholic Church is not going to come down here and torture me to death. That's not going to happen. Now, maybe there will come a day when that happens. But I'll tell you what, if you go back to history, that for sure would happen. It might happen. No, it for sure will happen. For sure, you'll be beheaded, you'll be tortured, you'll be killed for preaching a sermon against the Catholic Church, okay? We have great freedom in today's world. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. When it comes to a country doesn't really need a reason to kill people or torture people. They can just say, well, we're the country, we're doing it to protect the country. But if you're a religion, you need to have some sort of Bible justification for torturing people, okay? So obviously, the Catholic Church, they had to come up with something in the Bible that would justify just torturing people, okay? okay? You say, what did they use? Luke 14 is their justification. I'll explain to you what I think it's talking about, and then you can decide if it's justifying that we just torture innocent people or what I'm going to say it's talking about. But this is their justification, Luke 14, verse 16. Then saying unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is not as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, here's my interpretation. My interpretation is we should preach the gospel to as many people as we can.
Right.
Get as many people saved as we can so they can go to heaven one day.
Yeah.
That God's house might be full. I think that makes sense. No matter who it is, compel them, whether they're poor, whether they're maimed, whether they're rich, no matter who they are, whether they're Muslim, no matter what religion, preach the gospel, try to get them saved.
Yeah.
Okay? This is the Catholic Church's interpretation for how they justify torture. They basically say there's 3 groups of people. There's the group of people that refuse to come. There's the group of people that do come. And then they say in verse number 23, there's a third group of people. Okay? Because they say at the end of verse 22, it says, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So they say, well, see, there's the 2 groups of people. That's done. Now we're moving on to a third group of people in verse 23. And they say in verse number 23, when it says in the highways and hedges, these are the heretics. Okay? Those in the highways and hedges. And we must compel them to come in. So basically, if we can't, how do you compel them? You torture them. You will become Catholic no matter what. That's what they teach.
Wow.
That is their justification. Now look, I could have come up with better justification for torturing people than you guys did. That was the Roman Catholic Church justification. There's people in the highways and hedges. These are the heretics. We must compel them to come in. And if they don't come in, we're going to kill them. We're going to torture them. That was their justification. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really see that in the Bible. Now turn to Titus 3. Titus 3. That's what Augustine of Hippo taught. He said this justifies why we torture people. And we're supposed to compel or force them to come. If they refuse, we torture and kill them. What's kind of interesting, because let's say that they were right that this is talking about heretics. That still doesn't give you justification to torture them.
Yeah.
Okay? See, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Look, when we preach the gospel and people reject it and they refuse to convert, we don't kill them.
Right.
We don't torture them. We don't say, hey, we're going to torture you unless you believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, just logically, let's say you did that. If they believed on Jesus Christ, would it be sincere? Would they actually be believing, or would they be afraid that they're getting tortured? They don't want to get harmed and killed and lose an arm. Why did people convert to Catholicism during this time period? Well, I mean, when they're torturing you, and you don't want to lose your leg, you don't want to lose your arm, you say you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. They would literally take people's body parts off them if they did not convert. Maim them for the rest of their lives. Now look, this isn't the most pleasant thing to talk about, but you know what? It's important in a Catholic country. When many of you grew up Catholic, here's the truth about the mother whore that the Bible speaks about, the great whore, the mother of harlots. This is why God uses such strong language about this false religion. And I promise you didn't learn this in Roman Catholic Church growing up.
Yeah.
I never learned this growing up. You learned this by actually studying it. But they would basically say that those are heretics that we must torture. Now look at Titus 1. Titus 1. Now for the sake of all of us in this room, I'm not going to be graphic about what the Catholic Church did. Okay? I personally... It wasn't even fun to study. I mean, it's not fun to think of torturing. That's not something a normal person likes.
Right.
And like for the sake of everyone in this room, I'm not going to talk about all these disgusting things that they did. Okay? But I promise you, it's far worse than I'm going to mention in this sermon.
Yeah.
Okay? There's young kids in this room. You know, they don't need to hear about these disgusting, filthy things that I don't even want to hear about. Okay? But let me just give you a few things of information. Now, the Inquisition was from 1231 AD to 1826 in Spain, or the early 20th century in terms of the Roman Inquisition. So this Inquisition, although it died off, that was less than less than 200 years ago. They were still torturing people. They were still killing people. It became less and less. You say, I've never heard that. Hey, you never heard that because the news just tries to highlight certain things about how bad the Muslims are. It's like, why don't you tell us how bad the Catholic Church was? How come that's never on the news? How come there's 1,000 years of history of you not just being pedophiles, but just killing innocent people, and nobody ever talks about it now? And you learn this in school about the Protestant Reformation. They'll never tell you about this stuff.
Right.
They just avoid that. You say, why? Well, there's so many people that are Catholic we could offend.
Right.
It's like, wow, we could offend a Catholic. You killed Baptists. You killed people like us. And you're worried we might offend somebody? When it comes to the top 10 list of cruelest torture techniques, I looked up a list of the top 10 most vicious and cruelest torture techniques. Now, I'm only going to mention the two that I already was aware about, because I think those are two that you're already aware about. What happens is, when you learn of torturing, it seems normal when you hear about it all the time. You become desensitized to it.
Right.
One of the biggest techniques, one of the top 10 of the most vicious ways they torture people, was they basically burn people. Okay? Now, we hear about that a lot, so it doesn't seem that bad. But it's like, can you imagine burning to death? You say, well, how did they burn people to death? What they would do is they would use wet grass. So you would burn over a period of like 24 hours.
Right.
It would basically take a whole day before you burn to death and you die. Now, look, I've been burned before, like on my hand, on my fingers. But that's like the most pain there is. There's a reason why hell is so scary. Like, burning is like the worst pain. Can you imagine 24 hours burning to death? Where basically, you know, they use wet grass, so it's really hot and it's torture, but you're feeling the pain. It takes 24 hours to burn. They didn't just burn you in like 2 minutes. No, they tortured you to death. Now, here's what's funny about this. Not really funny, but when it comes to the Bible, let's say somebody gets the death penalty. When somebody gets the death penalty in the Bible, do you torture them to death or is it a quick death? It's a quick death.
Right, yeah.
Right? But God never advocates torturing people.
Right.
And honestly, it takes the mind of a weird person to enjoy that. I mean,
yep.
What in the world? Why would you want to torture a human being? So one of the techniques was burning. Another technique was waterboarding. And now waterboarding is not going to sound that bad, but it is a big technique of torture. The United States is famous for waterboarding. Yeah, that's a famous technique that we use. Okay. Now, what is waterboarding? Well, there's this guy who's a famous atheist. His name's Christopher Hitchens. And he basically mocked waterboarding. He said, it's not really torture. When the U.S. does this to other people, it's not a big deal. It's not really torture. Well, if it's not really torture, then why does the U.S. use it as a technique to get information?
Right.
By scourging. Obviously, the U.S. does it because it's effective.
Yeah.
But basically, they'll have you like lie down. They'll put something that's really heavy on you, like a towel or something, and they slowly drop water on your nose. Okay? You say, why is that torture? Because you get the sensation of drowning. And basically, when he got done, because he basically said, I'll do it, I can do it, I can last 5 minutes, it's no big deal. He lasted like, and they had him holding on to something, he was supposed to let go if it was too painful. He let go after like 15 seconds. He was probably trying to let go earlier. Basically, he gets up and he's just like, you know, because he felt like he was drowning. He said it was the sensation of suffocating and drowning at the same time. You feel like somebody is like basically, you know, suffocating and you're drowning, okay? So basically, you get paralyzed with fear. But, you know, it's been proven that when you have this sort of torture for several minutes, like 5 minutes, it can make you go crazy. It can permanently destroy your brain. But we're not meant to be tortured.
No.
It's not normal, okay? And it's not something that is good on our body. It can completely destroy us mentally, okay? Those were two common techniques. The other eight techniques, now turn to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Actually, look at Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 15. The Bible reads, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The Bible speaks about wicked people and their mind and conscience is defiled. Look, those are the only two of the techniques that I knew about, and the other eight, that I wouldn't have even been able to dream them up. They're so disgusting. I'm like, what in the world? How could even someone come up with something like that? You say, how did they do that? Because their mind and conscience is defiled.
Yeah.
The person that invented those torture techniques, they're a twisted, weird reprobate. Okay?
Right.
Now turn to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. And so the average person thinking about torturing someone, you're not even going to come up with the stuff that they did, but with the other torture techniques, people would lose body parts. You know, and here's the thing about this. I'll give you the statistics at the end of the countless tens of millions the Catholic Church killed. That doesn't even include the amount of people that lost an arm. That doesn't even include the amount of people that lost a leg. And that was in their torture techniques. They had permanent damage to their bodies. Jeremiah 7, verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. The Bible speaks about something that doesn't even come into the heart of God. To burn your children in the fire. When it comes to these torture techniques, this isn't even something that you would even dream up. It's not something that would ever come into your heart or your mind. You'd never even dream up this stuff. Someone who would do this is someone who is a sick murmur. Okay? It's not normal. Now, let me just read you a little bit of information of basically how the Inquisition worked. So basically, these were like circuit-riding Catholic preachers. Okay? So they basically come to town, and they preach a sermon at the beginning of town, like 30 minutes, and basically puts you in fear, and there's like a 30-day grace period. Okay, this is usually how it worked. So during those 30 days, you could turn yourself in, and they wouldn't torture you as much. Okay? Or, if you're really lucky, they might not even take anybody. They might not torture you at all. Okay? If you turn yourself in. But here's the thing about this. It wasn't just that you turn yourself in. It's like, I admit I'm a heretic. You're right. The Roman Catholic Church is correct. It wasn't just that. You were expected to turn in your friends and family. And if you refused to do that, they would torture you. That's the reality. You say, how is it in the Bible? The Bible talks about sons delivering up their fathers to death, brothers, sisters, and all. Because of the fact, when they're going to torture you, a lot of people are willing to say things that are wrong to save their own skin. If you know you're about to be tortured and you can lose a body part, you might just say, yeah, you know what, my brother's a heretic, to save your own skin. Now, it kind of brings to light the section of the Bible that during the end times is going to be so bad that people are going to deliver their family up to death. Because guess what? That's what happened during the Inquisition. Because the person would come to town, they'd preach, and basically you have a 30-day grace period. And during these 30 days, if you admit you're a heretic or turn others in, then we'll be merciful to you. And so oftentimes, that's what happened. Or if they were torturing you, you could admit that you were a heretic, and you could name other people's names and it would spare you. So what ends up happening? Well, it's a free-for-all. Look, you're going to just randomly name people just to save your own skin.
Right.
And look, I mean, obviously I would hope nobody would be willing to do this, but let's say the Inquisition was out. The Catholic Church came in here, and the priest or whatever preached a 30-minute sermon, and basically you had 30 days, and if you didn't just admit everybody in this room who's a heretic, then basically they'll torture you. You know, it's very likely that in this room even people would say, you know, so-and-so, you know, I didn't do anything, I don't really believe this, blah, blah, blah. Why? You want to save your own skin. And people would do these things out of fear during the time of the Roman Catholic Church. It was conversion by fear. And basically, we will torture you unless you're willing to convert to Catholicism, admit you're a heretic, reject all this Protestant foolishness, reject, you know, the Baptist Church or whatever, and just admit the Catholic Church is right. Now, when it comes to what they're making you reject, it wasn't a matter of the belief so much. It's a matter of authority. Because the Catholic Church has changed what they believe.
Right.
I mean, what they believe now would be considered heresy hundreds of years ago. But it doesn't really matter what they believe. You just have to go along with the program.
Right.
Go along with the higher powers. And if you choose not to, then you know what? We could torture you. Now, let me give you some statistics on... Actually, let me give you a few examples of things that they would torture you for. A few things that we know is the Catholic Church tortured people and killed witches and people like that. But they would accuse, like, everybody of being. And so basically, lots of people are being tortured innocently. And we know about that. We also know that they murder people for rejecting. See, they'll tell you about that they would persecute witches and kill them, you know, these bad people practicing sorcery. What they don't tell you is they also kill people who didn't baptize their babies. If you don't baptize your baby, we will torture you. Okay? They also won't tell you that they would murder you for rejecting worshiping Mary. If you refuse to call Mary the mother of God, you will be tortured. You had to admit that Mary was the mother of God. Okay? Now, under these circumstances, there would be people that would deny Christ and say, you know what, I don't really believe this. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, what happened after Jesus was crucified? When he was about to be crucified? A lot of people denied Jesus, didn't they? Peter denied Jesus. All of them denied Jesus. Why? Out of fear. Okay? And that is what the Catholic Church was doing. They would murder you for questioning the Roman Catholic Church or the Pope. And basically, anything is heresy. I mean, literally during that time period, I think it was Galileo, basically, you know, his debate on the geocentricity or heliocentricity of this world, And basically he was questioning the Catholic Church. He's like, oh, we're going to torture you for that. We're going to kill you for that. It's like, anything's heresy. Like, we're not even talking about salvation by grace through faith. Like, anything. Anything you question what they did, they would kill you for it, okay? Now, let me give you some, let me say one other thing, too. Because I'm going to give you some statistics of people that they killed. And throughout history, they did persecute and kill a lot of Protestants, okay? And so I kind of wondered before, because honestly, when it comes to Protestants, those are false religions. Yeah. They preach a false gospel, okay? Now, in America, I didn't really have a full understanding of this. And the reason why is because there's a decent church in everywhere throughout America. You can find a decent church to go to where they're at least preaching the right gospel. But before you guys came to this church, many of you went to a church where you didn't even know if your pastor was saved.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Where your pastor was a Calvinist, and you're going to a Calvinist church.
Yeah.
So throughout history, we're going to see how they killed all of these Protestants. But some of these people, that's probably just the best church they could find. And they're just like, obviously I'm not going with the Roman Catholic Church, but it's like, I guess this is the best thing, because they're sort of rejecting the Catholic Church. And so these statistics, I'm not saying all these people are saved, but I'm sure a lot of them were saved. And this is the best church they could find. From 1540 to 1570, 900,000 Waldensian Christians were killed. Now, from what I understand, the Waldensians were supposed to have very similar beliefs to what we have today. And so many of these people, I'm sure, were saved. 900,000 killed during a 30-year time period. And the Catholic Church claims the number's a lot lower, but they at least agree that they killed a lot of them. And it's like, well, you know, who cares if it's 500,000 or 900,000, okay? Like, I'm not saying this is perfectly accurate. Here's the problem. It's hard to get statistics, because if you were the one taking the statistics to keep track of how many people the Catholic Church is killing, guess what happens to you? You get killed.
Right.
And so, yeah, you know, it's hard for these statistics because, to a large degree, relying on what the Catholic Church is admitting to, okay? But around 900,000 Waldensian Christians killed. From 1553 to 1558, there was a woman by the name of Bloody Mary. Now, this was a daughter of King Henry VIII.
Yeah.
And she basically inherits the throne, and she got the name Bloody Mary because she killed and tortured innocent people.
Right. Yeah.
Now, it's kind of funny that she gets this name because there's only a count of 283 people that she burned, but, you know, that she brutally killed. It's just the way she did it. Like, she was a hardcore Catholic, and she was very vicious in the way she killed. It's not really the numbers she killed, but how she did it. She was very vicious, and she would torture. And she was the leader of England at the time, after King Henry VIII. 1572, the St. Bartholomew's Massacre. 18,000 total Protestants killed, Huguenots in France. And you can look up statistics, they'll say anywhere from 5,000 to 30,000, okay? Regardless of whether it's 5,000, those are 5,000 people that were killed innocently. 1618 to 1648, the 30 Years' War. This is when the Roman Catholic Church was forcing people to be Catholic. And so Protestants, some were rebelling against them, and war breaks out. And in a lot of countries, half their population was killed. In a lot of countries, okay? When it comes to the Bohemia population, I'm not really sure what that is, population went from 4 million to 780,000. 80% of the population was killed. This was like the Black Plague times 20. When it comes to Germany, their population went less than half. Over half the Germans were killed. Or what they did is they fled the country for safety purposes. I'm not saying every single one was killed. It's kind of hard to know how many. But basically, you were either killed or you left for fear of your life. Okay? When it comes to 1641 to 1649, hundreds of thousands of Irish Protestants were killed. 1685, 500,000 French Protestant Huguenots killed. 100,000 Paulicians were put to death as well, which are said to have very similar beliefs to us. Okay, look, I don't know the exact amount. The numbers are supposed to be between 50 million to 68 million. You say, well, I think that's too high. Maybe it is too high. I don't know. It doesn't change the fact that it's obviously very high because the Bible speaks about it. Revelation 17, that's speaking about the Roman Catholic Church. It's speaking about the bloodshed. Whatever the number is, it's a really high number.
Right.
And it's not just how many people they killed. There's also all the people that were tortured and lost a body part. Now put yourself in those shoes for a second. Let's say you're a father. You have a wife, you have a couple kids, and they're going to torture you. Look, under that situation, you might turn in somebody else who even might be an innocent victim. You say, why? Because you don't want to leave your home without a father. And the reality is that they would torture you, and if you weren't willing to just give in or whatever, then, and look, I'm not going through the way they tortured people, but, I mean, it was ridiculous. You know, the things
right.
they did, like, who could even come up with something? That's the truth about the Catholic Church. And like the Catholic Church doesn't want you to know the truth. Well, this is the truth. Now, if the Catholic Church tries to doctor these numbers, they try to make it a lot lower than it actually is. You say, well, how do they do that? A couple ways they do that. One way is they could say, well, we didn't do it. It was the Spanish kingdom that did it. It was the French kingdom that did it. It's like, well, yeah, because the divine right of kings, were basically, you have that authority over that kingdom. Or basically, you know, the civil governments would do, would, it wasn't always the Inquisition. They'll say, well, only like 2 million people were killed in the Inquisition. Yeah, because a lot of the people were killed and tortured by the civil governments doing it. It wasn't necessarily during the Inquisition. But it was linked to it. Because all these Catholic kings were under the bidding of the Roman Catholic Church. Now look, this is not the most pleasant sermon to think about, but this is reality. Yeah. This is the true history of the Roman Catholic Church. It's only going to get worse during this series. I mean, it's pretty bad, the things they did. This is just the bloodshed. This is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, how does it apply to us today? It doesn't apply to the normal Catholic out there, because no Catholic knows about their history.
Right.
Yeah. I actually talked about to my parents about this growing up. I asked them if they thought the Catholic Church was really weird growing up. They said, not really, because they didn't really know the information. Because it was before the days of the internet. It was before all these days where everything's public information. Well, I understand this was hundreds of years ago, but the public information is out now. This is the truth about what happened with the Roman Catholic Church. And anybody who knows the history of this religion, and they would stick with it. Now look, these tortures happened before the Protestant Reformation. So explain to me how in the 12th century before the Protestant Reformation that was the true church, when they were killing people like us. That doesn't make any sense. This torture has gone on from when the Roman Catholic Church started. And people were being killed during that time period. How are they the true religion when they would kill people like us for not baptizing our babies in the 5th century or the 6th century? This has always been an evil religion. That's why the Bible devotes Revelation 17 to talk about the bloodshed of the Roman Catholic Church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word, and you give us insight on the Roman Catholic Church, this false wicked cult, this false wicked religion. And many of us have a background in this, whether we grew up Protestant or Catholic, God, and we have some familiarity, but they don't tell us the truth about this religion. And the truth is that they are a very bloody religion that you spoke about in Revelation 17. Responsible for tens of millions of people just like us that were murdered for the things that they believe, God. Help us to get a better understanding of our history and know what the truth is, God, so we're aware, we're knowledgeable, and we can pass this information on to other people.